What I wanted to do for these next few weeks is revisit in a way, continue a message series that we did at the beginning of the year called Forward Living. And it was all about charting our course in the way of Jesus. And here's a quick recap. I claim nothing prophetic about my gifting or the message series back in January, but a recap of what we covered that I think speaks volumes to us now and what we've experienced the last 2 months. We began the series and said that doing nothing doesn't prevent change. And we will not become who God intends us to be if we remain what we are. Now, we held up three things later on in the next couple of weeks of the series. We held up three things that as we navigate, we hoped to navigate 2020, to navigate a new year with 2020 vision, let alone did any of us know this is what we'd be, the circumstances we'd be facing. But we said there are three things we need to know about Jesus that are just as true today as ever. The first one is that Jesus has a heart for lost people. The second one was that Jesus has power over anything and everything. And the third one was that Jesus can use one person to change an entire region. And so we are loved by Jesus. We know that we're redeemed of the Lord. Therefore, we are to live and be imitators of God. That was another week. We're missionaries, every one of us. And so I asked you back then, I ask you today, do you believe Jesus can and wants to use you to change your family, your community, your work environment, and even your church? That led us to see fresh how the story of Acts, as we re-entered our message series on Acts, to see how the story of Acts is our story too. And we understand that now in a more real way than we ever could have imagined back in January. But God speaks through the circumstances of life, even through adversity, to reveal himself, to reveal his purposes, to reveal his ways. And he invites us. God invites us to adjust our lives and to join him in what he's doing. Faith in action. And as you do that again and again, you have a growing understanding, a growing trust that God's at work in my life, that he's doing something. And then our obedience displays our faith. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Would you say these words with me? Adjust, trust, and obey. Adjust, trust, and obey. That's what our message is today from Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse 27, listen with me. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." What good is it for a man or woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit his or her soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and this and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's unpack this passage this morning and look at four people: Jesus Christ, Peter, Elisha, and we're going to look at you and me. Okay? So here we go. What Jesus has done, if you read Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, he's healing people. He's kicking out demons. Dead people are rising. Thousands are being fed. People are waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, Jesus brings them, his disciples in a crowd, to the most immoral place you can be, anywhere near Israel, Caesarea Philippi. I remember this vividly because I was able to sit kind of on a cliff overlooking the city, and we dove in and read this passage and considered everything. Jesus brings them to where people worshiped the god Pan. And I'm not even going to worry about getting into the specifics. Enough to say it's outrageous, the things that they did and believed and worshiped about this false god. And so Jesus brings his disciples, he brings the crowds to this place where no God-fearing person would go. And people are worshiping a bunch of false gods. And in the midst of this, this is the setting, Jesus turns and says to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist because you're pretty impressive. Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets because you've been doing some pretty incredible miracles. And then Jesus goes, "But you've been with me. Who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, "You're the Christ." Right? It's the statement of belief. You're the promised anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the King. Then Jesus turns and says, "And you need to know that the Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected. The chief priests and teachers of the law are not going to believe in him, and he will be killed and buried and raised on the third day." Now, Peter's listening to this like, "Well, we're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus, you've done these incredible things. The Messiah's going to come and kick the Romans out. The Messiah's going to wipe out all these false worshipers and idolaters. And I signed up to be with you, Jesus, and I'm going to get to be up here with you at the top." Peter's rebuking him, right? I mean, that's pretty impressive just to think about. Like, Peter's pretty impulsive at this point in his life. Jesus turns his back to Peter. And you catch the details. First, Peter's rebuking Jesus. He doesn't want to embarrass Jesus in front of the crowd, right? Because we know there's a big crowd and in front of the other disciples. So Peter first says, "Come over here." Pulls Jesus aside. "Jesus, you're crazy. What are you saying?" And Jesus turns his back on Peter, looks at his disciples and says loudly, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, right? "Get behind me, Satan. What you're saying is not the words of God, it's the words of men." And just in case any was missing it here, what he just said, now is when he calls the whole crowd to come in. He gets everybody's attention. And he says, Peter just said, "Jesus, you can't do that. You can't say these things." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he says, "Everybody, listen to me. If anyone wants to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, crosses kill you, and follow me." And then he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you'll save it. What does a man or woman profit themselves if they gain the whole world, but they forfeit their soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, when I come back in the Father's glory, the holy angels with me, he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus isn't holding back any punches. You believe in Jesus? He's not interested in us believing in him like the demons do as a concept. Because we know the demons believe in Jesus. They know who he is. But Jesus is saying, you believe in the whole package. Deny yourself, quit your own kingdom, pick up your cross, be dead to your kingdom, and follow me. I'm the king. This is believing. Now, it's important for us to consider, did Jesus just talk the talk but not walk the walk? Or did he do what he said? Right? And so we know where Jesus goes from here, where the story goes. Jesus turns and he says, the Son of Man is going to suffer, be rejected, and be crucified. Jesus denies himself. He picks up his cross. He denies himself. Philippians says he's got equality with God as something to be grasped. But those three words, adjust, trust, and obey. He adjusts and he comes down. He becomes a servant. And if I remember it right, he moves to washing everybody's feet. And if I remember it right, he goes to a table and says, my body's going to be broken for you. My blood's going to be spilled out. And if I remember it right, then he goes to a garden where he's sweating drops of blood and suffering. And he says, can you take this away from me, Father? And the Father says, no. He adjusts, he trusts, he obeys, he goes to the cross because he's trusting the Father. And so he suffers that you and I might come into his kingdom. He rises from the dead 3 days later, just as he said, that you and I might become his joy. And he says, follow me. He didn't just talk it. He walked it. He lived it. Jesus has a God-sized vision that the earth would be covered with the glory of the Lord as the water covers the seas. To follow Jesus, we got to be like Jesus. You got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. And God uses you, right? What is God doing around you? And what is God calling you to do? We'll not experience God just being passive. That's what we talked about back in January. And so we ask ourselves, what is God saying to us when we read the Bible and pray? What is God saying to us through our church? What is God saying through our circumstances? That's Jesus. Let's go to Peter a minute. Peter goes, Jesus, come over here. Jesus, you can't do this, Jesus. What are you talking about? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Do you ever consider what happens to Peter after this? He later denies Jesus. Oh, he's missing that first mark. He says, I'll deny Jesus. I'm not going to deny myself. Then Jesus rises from the dead, and here's where it gets pretty cool. Jesus reveals himself, shows himself, the risen Jesus, to Peter. And what does he do? Doesn't chastise him. He restores Peter. Jesus is so kind and gracious, right? And then Jesus turns while he's confirming Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he says to Peter, he lets Peter know, Peter, you're going to die. And it sounds like it's going to be crucifixion upside down. Take up your cross. Peter goes, "Oh, whoa, well, what about him?" And he points to John, the disciple John. Jesus says to Peter, "What is that to you, Peter? You must follow me." "Well, what about fill in the blank, Lord? Who do you say, right? What about so-and-so, Lord?" Lord says, "Don't worry about them. You adjust, you trust, you obey," right? Joshua, deny yourself. You pick up your cross. You follow me. And this is what Peter does. This is Peter's transformation and his restoration. And so Peter prays for 10 days at that point, and then the Holy Spirit comes on him and the church. That's Pentecost. That's next week, Sunday. We'll dive into the Spirit, the life of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit next week. And Peter, on that first Pentecost, then preaches, and 3,000 people become believers. 3,000 people say, "I'm ready to follow this Jesus." Peter's experiencing God. God is strengthening and establishing him, right? So that verse I shared from 1 Peter earlier on, restore, confirm, strengthen, establish. We see this in Peter's life. And then in Acts 5, Peter's told not to preach, but he keeps preaching Jesus anyway. In chapter 10, he gets brought to a Gentile house. And right, this is a big turning point. Oh my goodness, right? The Lord loves even us. It's all amazing. And then we go all the way to 1 Peter. We follow him and listen as Peter, listen to Peter as he now is writing this letter, talking to people who are suffering. And he's their shepherd. And he says, "You through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Remember Jesus and how Jesus just said in our passage that the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels, right? He's coming back. Peter goes on, "In this little while, you rejoice, even though you have to suffer all kinds of trials. These come so your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter has moved on from that defiant heart, "You can't suffer, Jesus," to being the guy who's suffering. And he's serving. And he's turning to say to others, "You'll face adversity, but God's refining you. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to say to you, 'You put up with that? They called you what? They did that to you, and you're still shining like me? The hope of glory? Come into my Father's kingdom.'" And so Peter closes his letter and says, "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, this isn't just a history lesson. We are right now at a crucial moment as the community of Christ. We are going to rise up, or we're going to be consumers. We are going to have defiant hearts or servant hearts. If we're consumers, we won't survive. But if we actively partner with God, we join God in this invitation, the kingdom will advance and we will thrive. What if God is at work? What if he wants you to step in and he wants to fill you with joy? The passage says, Jesus says, "You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus." You can't save your life. You have to give it up to gain it. And so there's this dude in the Old Testament, Elisha. You heard of Elijah. Jesus, the disciples here said, Jesus, some people say you're Elijah. Elijah was this incredible prophet, but Elijah turned to Elisha and said, I want you to follow me. You're going to be my understudy. The Lord is calling you. And Elisha says, yes. And here's what Elisha does. This is in 1 Kings. Elisha then leaves Elijah for a moment, and he goes back to where his family was. He goes back to his home. And here's the incredible thing he does. He takes his 12 yoke of oxen, and I'll translate that for you. That's 12 pairs. So a yoke is two oxen, so 12 times two. He takes 24 cows that he owns, which means back in the day, he's a rich dude. He's not messing around. He's got a successful life. And he takes his 12 by two oxen. He slaughters them. He burns his own plowing equipment so that he can barbecue those 24 cows and give the food away to people. Okay, so it's crazy, I know. He kills his cows. He gives all the food away. He burned his plowing equipment and farming equipment in order to create the fire on which he can barbecue them, meaning he's left everything behind. He's got nothing to go back to other than his family, but he's got nothing of his old way of life to go back to. And he's going to go follow Elijah and follow the call of the Lord. So it's a picture, right? You can hold on to everything you've got, but if you hold on to everything you've got, you won't experience God because you got what you got. But if we risk, if we step out and follow the Lord, Elisha does what Elijah does. And Elisha, in turn, receives a double portion of the Spirit given to him. He goes on to do twice the miracles Elijah did. Some really incredible things, by the way, which are worthy of a separate sermon series. So for another day. He could have held on to his 24 cows. He let go of his 24 cows. He stepped out and experienced God. He adjusted, he trusted, he obeyed, and the kingdom advanced. Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus turns and says, get behind me with that garbage. And then he says, if anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, and follow Jesus, right? So let me tell you about my adjusting, trusting, obeying. I was in high school, Oostburg, Wisconsin, and people in my church asked me about ministry, but I have other plans, and I'm going to go to college. I'm going to pursue something else. I want to be successful in the eyes of the world and the measures of the world. The Lord brings me to UConn and then brings me to Michigan, opens the right doors, blesses me in all kinds of ways along the way. But as I'm following Jesus, the Spirit keeps speaking. I think God wants me to be a minister. I sure don't feel qualified to be a pastor. Most of you know this because I've told you before, I really don't enjoy speaking in front of people. Adjust, trust, and obey. And so I meet a girl named Catherine. I leave my job. I start seminary. We get married. We've got to trust the Lord to provide and guide in that season. He says, follow me. And then the rest is history, right? He calls us to move out to Long Island, adjust, trust, and obey. And so in closing, I just want to say this. Would you be willing now to make adjustments for the Lord in your personal life? And to make adjustments for the Lord in our church? Or does everything have to stay the same and get back to normal. And everything has to stay comfortable for you. Are you consumer Christian or are you kingdom Christian? Are we ready to be the kind of church MRC needs to be for the future? The kind of church that God is calling us and showing us in new ways how to reach people that Jesus loves and Jesus wants us to serve. In God's time, we'll be gathering again face to face. But even when that happens, even when that happens in full, by the way, and we can all be back together, we still need to be an online church in order to reach people we've never reached. And each of us needs to be gospel partners wherever we find ourselves, just like we've been in the midst of these 2 months. In this pandemic season, I truly believe it's a gift from God to be nudged in that direction. Right, we've had no choice. So if we go back to January and said, we just want to be passive, God has not given any single person the ability to be passive in this season. We've all got to hear Jesus' call to follow him and listen. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. You're at work. What are you doing? Help us to see. And I want to say this because, so there's a part of me. Remember, Peter, as Peter's being restored by Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, you are literally going to take up your own cross, Peter. And Peter looks at and points at John, the disciple John, who Jesus loved. And he says, well, what about John? You know, doesn't John have to do some hard things? There's a part of me that looks at other pastors, looks at other people, right? And in this season, as we're trying to navigate these waters, and there's a part of me, I'm sure there's a part of you, and it goes, what about them, Lord? What are they going to do? But Jesus is saying right now, you don't worry about them. You follow me. Some follow the president. Some follow governors. I'm going to follow Jesus. But can I be human with you? I'm hoping that you'll come too. The goal is that we'd be united of one mind in the Spirit, to be an agile church, adaptable to circumstances, and that we would be open to the new things that God is doing. So adjust, trust, and obey. Keep being used by God right out of your house, right in your neighborhood. Keep being used of God. And then let's trust the Lord that he'll show us exactly when to open, exactly how to open, that he'll show us what practices and ministries to leave behind and what practices and ministries to step into, and we'll do it together. The world is doubling down on division, especially when it comes to reopening, and especially, or and even so, within the church. Let's not be like the world. Let's be like Jesus. We're Christians. We're MRC. God is with us. And so I want to just leave us with one other passage, because a closing scripture, because, you know, that's what the world does. That's what our politicians have been doing, and our nation is doing, doubling down on that division in this time. But let's not be like that. Let's be like Jesus. We're in this together. And if Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. So as we live forward, as we navigate these few weeks, as we navigate the summer, as we continue to navigate these next months, let's trust the Lord. He'll show us the steps to take. But as we live forward, let's not be slandering. Let's not be putting down. What I'm afraid of in the last 48, 36 hours, actually the last several weeks, is that some people are misappropriating. Again, some people are choosing to follow the president or governors. Some people are choosing to follow the Constitution while ignoring or saying it's in the name of, we're following Jesus, we're following the scriptures. But I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow the scriptures. And the scriptures say repeatedly throughout the New Testament, this is great for a Memorial Day message, we're not to flaunt our freedom in a way that it becomes a stumbling block to others. We're not to have a defiant heart. We're to have a servant heart, like Jesus. And we'll be united, that's my prayer, and the world will then see us imitating Jesus Christ. And so I thank God for you. I thank God for the adversity of this season. I do. I know it's odd, but I try to at least. Because he's doing a new thing in and through us. If we follow Jesus. I wonder if you'd join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for each person with us this morning. We thank you that you've called us to be servants in the places we live, work, and play. We thank you for making us your church, that you've called MRC to be your servant here on Long Island. And so we pray that we'd be that. We pray that people would not find in us an arrogant or defiant spirit, but a servant heart, the foot washers. We pray that we'd become more like Christ. And so where we need to, Lord, help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow you in the myriad ways that looks in each of our lives. And as we do, as we listen for your spirit, as we see how you're working and moving among us, even in this season, we pray, Lord, that you would restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us for faithful ministry in a new day. Spirit, help us to adjust, trust, and obey. Give us wisdom as we follow you and navigate this season. Help us to do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we do love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.